Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank you again for this time. We thank you just for the opportunity for brothers and sisters in Christ to join here, to worship you in truth and spirit, and to look into your word for what you have for us. Help me, Lord, communicate your word and help us each to understand your word and what you are communicating to us. It's in your Son's holy name we do pray. Amen. It says here, you see, Christ's cornerstone. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians. So if you can open up your, and we're going to be moving around a little bit, but if you can open up your copies of the scriptures to Ephesians chapter 2, 18 through 22. These are some of the main verses, but we're going to move around a little bit through Ephesians. But first we're going to look at some different themes of Ephesians real quick, some way of a background. Let's look at some different themes they have. First, there's spiritual blessings in Christ. We see spiritual blessings in Christ. Let's go ahead and go back to there. Let's read through some of these. Just flip back a page in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We have spiritual blessings in Christ. And there's several different, if you look through Ephesians, there's quite a few of in Christ or in Him. But the first one you see here is 1:7. We see redemption. Look at verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions according to the riches of His grace. So in Christ we have redemption through His blood. And then we're also raised with Christ. Let's look at this, chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here we see the believer's positional resurrection. As Christ was raised physically, believers are raised spiritually. And that is in past tense. We have been raised. Isn't that something to consider? We have been raised with Christ. So spiritually, positionally, we have already been raised with Christ. And as we'll see, one of the themes here is doctrine translates into the conduct of the believers. This has practical implications. Consider, let me just read for you Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 2. You don't have to go there. Let me just read this. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. So it's a doctrinal, it's a doctrine, but it has reality in our life. We've been raised positionally with Christ, and we set our minds on things above. So spiritual blessings in Christ is one thing. Let's look at another one. Salvation by grace through faith. This is one that you hear a lot, especially in evangelism. You might use this verse, right? Let me read this one. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before, so that we might walk in them. Here we see salvation does not come by human effort. It's by grace. It's what humans could never do that God has done. So it's another theme, salvation by grace through faith. What about walking worthy of the calling? The last time actually I was here, I spoke on this, walking worthy. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling which you have been called. That is based on everything in chapters 1 and 3. All this, what we call doctrine and theology and teaching, has a practical implication. And it is that we walk worthy of that calling. It's another thing. What about marriage and relationships? That's another big one that we can think of. I'm not going to read all of these different ones, but there's 5:21, there's subject, where he calls us to be subject to one another. So that's our relationship to other people. There's husbands and wives. He calls the wives to respect the husbands and the husbands to love their wife. What about children and the parents? He calls the children to obey their parents, and the parents also have responsibilities in how they treat their kids. And then those in authority and under authority, those type of relationships. So that's another theme in Ephesians. What about spiritual warfare? Right, that's another theme. In chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, finally, be strong in the Lord in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. This denotes the spirit from which the strength comes, namely, in the Lord or in union with the Lord, as one commentator puts it. We know that not in our own strength we cannot withstand against the devil and his evil schemes. But God has given us, in Christ, we have strength. So that's another thing. But the theme that we're going to look at today, and this is corresponds back to, there's kind of different things going on here. Christ is cornerstone. Christ is cornerstone. So how are these combining? The unity in Christ, Christ is cornerstone. And that's one of the things we're going to look at. And the passage that I'd mentioned falls in between that in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. He talks about unity in Christ, the unity within the body of Christ. This is kind of a map. So I'm calling this a map to kind of show you where we're going for our remainder of our time. Again, as you see Christ as cornerstone, that's verses 20 through 22 there in chapter 2. And on top of that cornerstone, there's this position, our position corporately. We as believers, there's an aspect of individual, and we're not going to get into too much into that, but that's verses 1 through 10. He talks about individual as we were dead in our trespasses, and now we are made alive in Christ. And then he talks about this aspect of our position corporately. And within that, the unity of Christ. So that's kind of the map that we're going to look at. This is another little chart that I just like to, again, that I had mentioned. You can look at Ephesians like this, chapters 1 through 3 as doctrine or theology. And then 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul draws out of that practical applications in Christian behavior. He's saying, because of this, we should do that. And so I just want to kind of keep that in your mind. But also within the doctrine, there's also practical implication. So in other words, Paul wants us to understand a truth. And when we understand this truth, it changes the things we do. It's like telling a child, you do this, this, and this. And at a certain age, we do that, right? Don't touch the stove or don't do that. But there comes a time that the child has to understand truth, or they have to understand something. And this is what Paul's doing. He's saying, I'm not necessarily telling you to do this and this and this, which he does at times say different things, but he's saying, understand the underlying truth. Understand these assumptions. And this relates, and this will turn into how we conduct our lives. So that's kind of the idea here. We're going to look at, let's go to first, now we got that in mind. Go to verse chapter 2, verse 18. If you can, let me read this verse for you. Starting on 18, he says, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. The first thing I want you to recognize is the Trinity. Do you see that? The Trinity working in here? He says, first, him. He talks about who is him? Through him. Him is Christ, right? Christ is the Son. And then he says, one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And then we have who? The Father. So we see the whole Trinity working here. And then he says both. Who is the both? For through him we both have access in one spirit. The both, in this context, he's talking about Jew and Gentile, right? This church had a mixture of both Jew and Gentile, and there were conflicts. And we're going to look a little bit into that. But it's important to understand here that distinction between Jew and Gentile. And let's look at access. What does he mean by we both have access? Let's look first as it relates to the Jew, God's chosen people, the Israelites. First, we can look at the call of Abraham. Remember in Genesis chapter 12, God calls out one man. He calls out Abraham, right? First. And then God gave the Israelites, the Jews, the Mosaic Law, right? He gives them the law. And this, you know, what this only did was further widen the separation between Jew and Gentile. The Jews had access to God in the Old Testament by means of the temple, right? Remember back in the Old Testament, that's how they had access to God, and that's the system that he set up and by the temple. But even in that, they had restricted access. How did the Jews have access to God through the temple? At the end, it was what? The Holy of Holies. And how did it was only through the high priest and once a year. We can see that restricted access. What about access for the Gentiles? He says in 2:13, if you back up to chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you were formerly who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So if even the Jews, the God's chosen people, had access, but they had restricted access, it was by the high priest, and it was once a year. So what hope did the Gentiles have? See the contrast here? They were far off. We do see different times in the Old Testament. You see what? Rahab and who? Ruth. And you even see that they're included in the genealogy of Christ. And we even see provisions for foreigners and proselytes, like in Exodus chapter 12, verses 48 through 49. You see how God had made provisions for them. But in Genesis verse 12, 1 through 3, you see fulfillment. You see the promised Messiah would come to the Jews. Let's go back up there real quick. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. And Yahweh said to Abraham, go forth from your land and from your kin and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In Christ, you see the fulfillment of this. The Jews, God's chosen people, they had access, but it was restricted. And now, in Christ, God is fulfilling this prophecy. He called out one man, Abraham. And then through that family, through his chosen people, he would bring forth the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see more about that in just a minute. But I just want to bring out this. It's important, I think, to understand this distinction that Paul's making between the Jew and Gentile and this access. He's using it to bring to our mind how even though the Jews, his chosen people, had this restricted access, and now those who are far off, the Gentiles, that had really no hope, were brought near. This is the idea. Let's go back to Ephesians, back to chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, so then, or therefore, maybe in your translation, therefore you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. He says, believers now have access through God, through Christ. They are no longer sojourners or strangers. We are united in God's family, the household of God. God is bringing all believers from all ages into his household. It's actually, it's an adjective. He's describing his, he's bringing in to his house. He's describing his house. It's those that he has brought in. I want you to hold on to this idea of household as we look at the next verses. Go down to verse 20. Having been built on the foundation and apostles of the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And this is the first time that we see cornerstone. But I want you here to notice the building metaphors. And you're going to see more of these in the next few verses, these building metaphors. He says, built, foundation, cornerstone. And then we think of the household of God from the previous verse. But notice here the past tense of been built. He says, have been built on the foundation. Another commentator says, foundation speaks of the beginning of something that is coming into being. Something that is coming into being. He's building something. God is building something. It's on a foundation. You ever been riding down the road and you look over and you see the foundation of a house? What's the normal thing to think? You know, there's the foundation. Someone's building a house there. A house is going to be built. And this is the idea here. This is what Apostle Paul's bringing to our mind. Again, the household of God. So what is being built? That's the next question. If we see the foundation, Christ is the cornerstone, then what is God building? The household of God, those who belong to God, have been built on a foundation, and the building is expanding, as we'll see next. As I said, Paul is describing what is natural. There's a foundation. The house is being framed, if you will. The walls go up, the roof. That's the natural thing that you would think of. Let's say you were going down the road one day and you saw this foundation, and then you came back 2 months later and there's nothing happened. A year later, 2 years later, what would you think? You would think something is unnatural, something has gone wrong. There's a foundation and nothing's being built. But God is building something and he's going to finish it. And Christ is the cornerstone. He says Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. He continues with this building metaphor. Well, what is a cornerstone? What is a cornerstone? In modern times, a cornerstone is used more for a ceremonial or symbolic purpose. You can see here pretty much the whole foundation is done, but they're adding this cornerstone and they're putting a plaque on it. It's symbolic. It's just to say that this foundation has been built, but it has something on there that talks about the foundation of whatever is going there. So it's more just ceremonial, symbolic. But in ancient times, the cornerstone had a very practical purpose. It was for accurate alignment. It was a reference point for the rest of the house to be built, the rest of the structure. See, like here, the big stone like there was a heavier stone, is able to handle the pressure. It wouldn't fall apart. It was cut just right on all the sides, and all the rest of the building was aligned on that. If you didn't have imagine if you didn't have the foundation, just the cornerstone just right. Let's say it wasn't cut right, or you couldn't take the pressure. The whole structure built upon it would not be right. It would be out of alignment. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he's making this. This is what's in his mind. This is what he's speaking about when he's talking about Christ as the cornerstone, and that's what we're going to look at. There's two different ways we can look at this. And I first want to look at this in the unbelieving world. The unbelieving world. And by that I mean those who not believe in the God of the Bible, who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the unbelieving world. There's a book I read not too long ago. I read both of them, but the shorter one, Strange New World by Carl Truman. If you want to read to kind of understand what's going on in the world, this is a good one. Like I said, the one on the left is The Rise and Fall, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. It's a lot longer version, but the one on the right, Strange New World, is a shorter version. And when you turn on the news each day and you look at what's going on, isn't it feel like a strange new world? What's going on in the world today? Truman says, welcome to the strange new world. You may not like it, but it's where you live. And therefore, it's important that you try to understand it. We need to understand what's going on. He talks about the road to sexual revolution, this identity confusion, expressing individualism, in which we'll look at a little bit further. This confuses the mandate of biblical unity in the body of Christ, and we'll come back to that. But I think it's creeping into the church. And what his thesis is this didn't happen overnight. This has been going on for a long time. It's been building and building. And it goes back to different philosophies like Rousseau and Freud and Marx. As Rousseau said, man is born free, yet everywhere he is in chains. He thought it's the society that in rules and these guidelines that restrict us from doing what we really want to do. We're free, but we're in, and we should be able to do whatever makes us happy. And you see that expressed each day in our world. They're expressing their individualism. You hear that so much now. I want to express myself in so many different ways. They talk about expressing themselves. And we're going to look a little bit into that. I call this the logical insanity of the world. This is the logical insanity of the world. They're based off of different assumptions, like evolution, that a lower life form could evolve into a more complex life form through natural selection. Add a million years, and monkeys become men. So you have biological evolution, but with that comes moral evolution. Did you realize that? That's what they're talking about. The things that happened back in previous generations, we're evolving, we're getting better. The things y'all maybe used to believe, we're evolving, and morality is evolving, and it's getting better. And one day, we're going to be perfect. That's the world's assumptions. Truth is relative, and there's no absolute truth. There is no standard. But as it relates to Christ as cornerstone for the unbelieving world, Christ is the cornerstone. When you get out of alignment with Christ, you get a strange new world. And that's the world that we're living in, and we need to understand it. I want to go back to, can you turn back with me to Isaiah? I want to read a verse that's Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in him will not be disturbed. Christ is the cornerstone. And in the ultimate sense, if you put your faith in Christ, you won't be moved. Because one day God's going to shake this world, and it is going to move. He said one time that he's going to, what? He destroyed this earth with a flood. The next time he's going to burn it down. And he's going to shake this world. But if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be moved. You will be securely in his hands. And I implore anyone that hasn't accepted Christ to realize that we're in a strange new world. But Christ is the cornerstone. You need to look unto him. So to the unbelieving world, they need to understand that. And we need to communicate to that to them. But let's look at the believers, Christ is cornerstone. Because this is really what he's talking about. Christ is cornerstone. Believers, those who belong to God, his household, the cornerstone in Christ, we are aligned to him. This is not so much saying what we should do, but who we are. The Apostle Paul is concentrating on being instead of doing. You ever notice that? Paul has a habit of doing that. He doesn't so much concentrate on what you should do, although he does at times, but he's concentrated on being. And our being will affect what we do. And this goes back to the doctrine has practical implications. But let's go to verse 21, and we're going to see some more building things, building metaphors. Let me read verse 21. In whom the whole building, being joined together, is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. You see some more building metaphors here. We see the whole building joined together, sanctuary. So you have the household of God, Christ is cornerstone, and this is built on God's word that we find in the New Testament, is joined together into a whole building. And here we see the theme of unity in Christ, the church, the body of Christ. And when he says joined together, that's actually another building term. They use that in different terms, not even outside the Bible. They use it as joined together, like think of building a house of blocks and you joined it together. You wanted the blocks, the rock, you know, they cut them out, had to all fit precisely. They had to be joined together just right to make the building. And this is the imagery that he's bringing together. The blocks in a building need to precisely fit into each other. And so in the context, Paul is primarily addressing the conflict that occurred between the Jew and Gentile, as I had mentioned. But Paul is saying there should be no more conflict. The separating barriers are being brought down. All believers are now in one household, the household of God. Paul was bringing unity to the church by teaching doctrine. He was teaching doctrine, but he was bringing the church together. He wanted them to realize this very important truth. And they needed to know what God was building. And this has application for us today when we understand what God is building. What God is building. And he's building his church. This is what he's building, the body of Christ. And it says it's growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. God is in the process of building his church even today. He is adding to his church. And you know, we can be a part of that. You know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, by grace you've been saved. And what else did he say? Verse 10. Sometimes we don't always get to it. We're graded for good works. What are part of these good works? We communicate the gospel and we live out the gospel. And we get to be a part of that. We're God's laborers. Each part of this building that God is building, each block is a believer. And he's using us to add blocks to his building. But let's look at verse 22. He says, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is the function of the building. Another building metaphors, built together, a dwelling place. This is the function of the building. So God is building a building, the church, the body of Christ, for a purpose. And what is the purpose for him building the building? For believer, for people, for God to dwell in. God is going to dwell in this house, the body of Christ, and in believers. It's almost more than you can really comprehend, isn't it? But this is what he's doing. I want to recap here as we close our time here. All believers, Jew and Gentile alike, are of God's household. Those who belong to God, those in his house. So you got God's household. God is building a building. And Christ is a cornerstone. The building is made up of believers, the body of Christ. And the function of the building is for God to dwell. Now, Ephesus, they believed in, this is the temple of Artemis, and there was a goddess there that they believed in. And look at the temple they built. What a grand temple. This is where their God supposedly dwelt. And even the temple in Jerusalem, in the Old Testament, which God had sanctioned. But did God dwell there? And even it was restricted access into the Holy of Holies. But God does not dwell there. And this is the thing that I think really hits me is when we realize that where God is going to dwell for eternity is in believers. It's in the body of Christ. All these believers from every nation and tongue, he's going to indwell. And this is the building that he's building. And this is what I also want to bring up as a closed application. What is the application here? When we understand this great truth of what God is building, what is the application? Think about what separates us. There's so much that can separate us, isn't there? Think of the unbelievers, our neighbors. What separates them from us? We're not in the same house. We're not in the same household. And God has called us to be what? Ambassadors of Christ. And he calls us to what? The ministry of reconciliation. They're hopelessly separated from God. And he calls us into this ministry of reconciliation to reconcile who from who? From the unbeliever to God. And remember when Paul talks about that? Ministry of reconciliation. And he talks about being ambassadors for Christ. This is what he's talking about. Your neighbors, the unbelieving world, this strange new world we live in, they're just doing what they do out of their nature. It's the insanity. It's the logical insanity. We can't sit back anymore. I just can't figure out what these people are doing. This is crazy. It is crazy. But it's what they do out of their nature. It's they do that they do of what they believe. It's these assumptions that they believe. They're not in the household of God. They're separated. And so we have this responsibility to live out the gospel and to share the gospel. This is the mandate that God has given us. And I'm not saying necessarily we need to go knock on every door, although you could do that. But I think what really we should do, and what each of us need to do, and we think, well, missionaries do this and that. Well, we're kind of in the same thing. We're just in another place. Me and my wife happen to be in the Philippines. But I think it's everyday life, the people you come in contact with. And you see these people in a strange new world, and you think, well, what do I do? You can condemn everything they do, but I'm telling you, it's not going to get very far. And there's a place to, I know there's a place for it, we speak truth, and we do speak truth. But we need to major on the major and minor on the minor. Because they're not going to change anything until they're in the household of God. Until they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to change. They're going to do what they always do. And we shouldn't be surprised. So we need to share the gospel. We need to live out the gospel. We need to open our lips and speak truth and love and be patient, which is hard for me. I don't know about you, but we got to be patient. And we got to speak the truth and not concentrate on all these other things. We don't have to get political all the time. We need to speak the truth and love. But what about the separation for believers? What about the ones right beside us that are here in this church? And here I think is the, Paul is using this, you think of Jew and Gentile, how much were they separated? They couldn't be more separated, could they? How much separation is it for our neighbors right here? Like literally they're like feet from us, but how much separation? We come from the same, you're all pretty much from the same community. Some come from a little bit different, but there's not that much separation. So if Paul is calling these people, they're so separated, all these barriers that God has broken down, I think he's making an argument from greater to lesser. Such a great separation, and God has broken down those barriers. So how much more should we have unity in the body of Christ? How much more should we major on the main things and minor on the minor for the sake of the gospel? And he says this because of a foundational, fundamental truth. We're all in God's household. We're in the body of Christ. The foundation is Christ is the cornerstone. And as each believer is not called to align to each other, we're called to align to Christ. And as we align to Christ, we'll align to each other. That don't mean we're the same, but we each fill a function in the body of Christ, and we're aligned to Christ. One day in eternity, I think we better get used to each other, because eternity, we're going to be with each other for, this is forever. And so we can just go ahead and do it now. And I really appreciate how this church has unity. But we also encourage to continue in that. And as different people come in from different places, welcome them in. Because you're going to have people that come in here that are not just like you. They're a little different. But if they're in the household of God, if they're in the body of Christ, it's our responsibility to welcome them in. Communicate to them. Get to know them. Because God is building a building. It's the church. It's the body of Christ. And this is our responsibility. I think this is what the Apostle Paul has to say for us. This is what he's talking about. This is what he wants us to know. That we are in the body of Christ. And how does that affect our everyday life? What does this mean for us as a church? It means unity as we are aligned with Christ. Christ is the cornerstone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, how else would we know without your word? How would we know what to do? How would we know what you wanted us to be? And you have called us, Lord, into this body. You are building a building.